Show off. I'd like to take you guys back to Tampa. Right now, you'd like to go back to Tampa. Well, it's good being with you today, and I want you to know, if you know anything about preaching or about preachers, they're just glad to be anywhere. And I really am glad to be here. I spoke with your president today, and he said he would be praying for us, and told me to tell you to keep going to class, and so I pass that information on. He loves you, and I know that you're going to love Dr. Danny Akin, if you do not already, and many of you may have known him before, and I know that he has God's hand upon Danny Akin's life, and it's a joy for him to be the president. And I want you to know, as fellow Southern Baptists, we're glad Dr. Danny Akin is your president here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. It's also a joy for us at Idyllwild to partner with you and to have the seminary extension campus. And I just want you to know that it is indeed my honor and privilege. I don't get to see snow a lot, so this is a special gift from God. I don't know how much more of a gift I'd like for him to give me. I'd like to be home sometime this afternoon, but that is out of my control. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Would you do that? Matthew chapter 4. Now, a chapel service has an intention to it. It has a purpose. And you know what that is, right? It's for motivation. It's for instruction. And it is to kind of get you to the point where you say, man, I am just ready to go, fired up. Kind of reminds me of the district sales manager for Zippy Dog Food. He got all of his sales force together in a hotel lobby. He asked them a rhetorical question, didn't expect the response that he got. He was trying to fire them up to sell more dog food. And so he asked them the question. He said, let me ask you guys a question. Who's got the best dog food in all of the world? And they just shouted out, Zippy Dog Food! Zippy Dog Food! He thought, whoa, wow, this is good. I'm going to ask another question. He's got, well, who's got the best sales force in all of the business? They said, Zippy Dog Food, Zippy Dog Food. He said, well, who's got the best packaging in all of the business? They said, Zippy Dog Food, Zippy Dog Food. He said, well, then let me ask you a question. I've come out of 19 dog food companies. Last year, we were number 17. And it got deathly quiet. Finally, a first-year salesman in the back shouted out, because the dogs don't like it, that's why. Yeah, as a preacher, I feel that way sometimes. I say, who's got the best gospel in all of the world? We do. We do. And who's got an inerrant Bible that you can preach out of and believe it from cover to cover, from Genesis to Matthew? We do. We do. And then you want to kind of ask the question, then let me ask you a question. How come it takes so many of us to read so few of us? They say, well, dogs don't like it, that's why. And you know, that may be true. But there may be something else. Now, you are in ministry as well as studying for ministry and preparing for ministry. And it'll be something you'll do all your life. But I want to remind you that the origination of your ministry is going to have a lot to do with the destination of your ministry. When you start buttoning your shirts, men, and you miss that first button, I don't care how well you do the rest of the buttons, when you get down to the end, you got an extra button left over. And if you don't start out in its origination, you're not going to end up in its destination. The beginning of ministry and the beginning of things is very, very important for your life. I want to remind you that John said in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 2, 15 and 16, that we are not to love the world. And then he goes on in at verse 16 to define what that world is. It's not the world of trees he's talking about. It's not the world of people. He said, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those of us that love the world, he said, then means they do not love the Father. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the lust of the flesh. I have overcome the lust of the eyes. I have overcome the pride of life. I have the love of my Father, Jesus said, inside of me. Years ago, there was a pastor who just started at a brand new church. He got a phone call from the former pastor. And the former pastor called him and said, "Now, you don't know me, but I've sat in that same place. I can picture that office. I've sat at that same desk that you're sitting at right now. And I've done something for you, something that somebody did for me. Now, I just want you to know, don't look now, but underneath your desk, I have taped 3 envelopes. And you know, right now you're in the honeymoon period of your ministry, and it's going so well. But he said, now you're going to hit a wall some point in time in this ministry. And I want you to know that I've numbered the envelopes 1, 2, and 3. And as the circumstances arises, I want you to take that first envelope when the time comes. And then the directions will be right there what to do. He said, thank you. Oh, he said, no, don't thank me. He said, just know that when time gets tough, there's an envelope there for you. Well, you know, about the first 6 months, I mean, he's in the honeymoon period of his life. Everything was going well. People loved him. They loved the sermons. About 6 months into ministry, it started getting kind of tough. So he went there and he picked up that first envelope and he said, I wonder what that thing says. And he opened it up and it just had 3 words on it. And here's what it said. Blame the deacons. He said, man, that's a great idea. Blame the deacons. Boy, that's what he started doing. He started saying, man, the deacon board. There's no board in the Bible. The only board in the Bible is the one Paul floated on in the Mesopotamia. The deacon board. And you know, it bought him about 6 more months. Things were going pretty well. And it started getting kind of tough again after about 1.5 years. And he said, you know, I wonder what envelope number 2 said. And he took that envelope number 2 and he opened it up. And sure enough, there's just 3 words there. Oh, it's so helpful to him. It said this, blame the staff. He said, that's a great idea. Blame the staff. That's exactly what, Jacob died leaning on his staff. That's exactly what happened. It's the staff. And it bought him about 6 more months. And sure enough, he hit the wall again. And he thought, I wonder what envelope number 3 says. And he went to envelope number 3 and he opened it up. And sure enough, there's just 3 words. It said this. Prepare 3 envelopes. I want to tell you that sometime in your ministry, you're going to have a temptation to just prepare 3 envelopes. I was in California a few months ago. I was preaching at a state convention there. About 3:30 in the morning, my cell phone went off. It was an associate pastor of a church. I knew the pastor. He said, Ken, he said, I hate to call you this early in the morning, but we need your help. I said, what's up? He said, our pastor was arrested tonight for soliciting a prostitute. He said, I'm down here in the mayor's office. The mayor's a member of our church. He was a police chaplain there as well. Yeah, we just don't really know what to do. For the next few days, for a week, every day we would talk. And it was a man that crashed, and it was a man that burned in the ministry. Now, I know right now every man and every woman in this place is saying, that ain't going to happen to me. And you know what? I pray to God it doesn't. But I'm going to tell you it can. And I want you to know the devil has 3 envelopes that he's preparing for you to get you to a place where your ministry is not profitable to God, nor visible by man, nor invincible by the enemy. I dropped you down here in Matthew 4. We could have looked at Luke 4. We could have looked at other passages. It's not anything new. I'm not sure what we need is another new truth. But just a reminder of some of the old truths are there in the Word of God. And I want to, just for the next few moments, just talk to you about 3 tests that you're going to have in ministry. I'm not here to impress you. I've already said to the Lord this morning that, Lord, just speak through me. I just want to impart to you. Uh, sitting where you have sat beginning in a ministry. It's something that I kind of wish somebody would have said to me. It's the inauguration of the Lord's ministry. Mark says it even stronger than Matthew and Luke. Mark says that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Matthew says he was led into the wilderness. Luke says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But Mark says he was drove there. And God did that to his own Son to let you and I know that because the first Adam failed in the garden and plunged human history into sin and into death, 1 Corinthians 15:45 says that the last Adam, which is the life-giving Spirit, regained everything to us that Adam lost in that garden. And Jesus was tempted. And Hebrews 4:15 says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet he was tempted without sin. And I take that to mean, men and women, I take that to mean that Jesus Christ was tempted in his mind. I believe Jesus Christ was tempted in his will. I believe that Jesus Christ was tempted in his emotions. I believe he was tempted in his body. I believe he was tempted in his soul. I believe he was tempted in his spirit. You are a threefold person, a trinity wrapped all in one. The trichotomy of a person is what we believe theologically, that when your body's right, you're healthy, that when your soul is right, you're happy, and when your spirit is right, you're holy. And God made you with a body, and God made you with a soul, and God made you with a spirit. And if you and I are going to become like Christ, it means that God will have to conform our mind. It means that God is going to have to confront our will. It means that God will have to confirm our emotions. It means that everything about you is a person with a mind and a will and emotions. And everything that Jesus did in Matthew 4 was to show us how to live as you begin a ministry. How to live it in your mind. How to live it with your will. How to live it with your emotions and with your spirit. Now you and I know that Matthew chapter 4 is the account of where Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan himself. The Father did not allow the Son to be tempted so that he could display or so that he could know what was in his Son. He already knew what was in his Son. He allowed his Son to be tempted so you and I could look today, be in a chapel service at Southeastern Baptist Theological Campus on this Tuesday morning, and look at the Word of God and say, Lord Jesus, you did it, and as I'm going to be tempted in ministry in my life, I too, through you, can also do it. Now what God is trying to do here is show us something. He's trying to show us that everything that Adam lost. You see, when Adam lost it all in the garden, he had everything. Jesus had nothing. He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. And the Bible says in verse 1, read with me the first temptation here. Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Love not the world, the things that are in the world. The things that are in the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want to tell you, the devil is not all that creative. He's not all that innovative. He's not all that original. Everything he has done from the beginning, what he did in the garden, he's still doing today, still doing it on your campus, still doing it in my life, still doing it in our church, still doing it in your church. He has three bullets in his gun. He doesn't have five bullets. He doesn't have a round of 24 bullets. He has three bullets in your gun. And this week, if not today, you're going to face those three bullets in your life. It's going to be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and it's going to be the pride of life. It's going to have a temptation to do with doing. It's going to have a temptation to do with having. It's going to have a temptation to do with being. And that's exactly what our Savior is going to face right here. Now Jesus is hungry. And the tempter comes to him, and the first test for his life is simply this. It has to do with the will of God, and it has to do really with the love of God. What he's saying to him is, listen, so you're the Son of God, huh? Your Father loves you, and yet you're hungry? I will tell you the first test you're going to face sometime in ministry. The first test you're going to taste in ministry. And you're going to have it in your life. And I want to tell you why people in the ministry are dropping out of the ministry and failing in the ministry is because of the very first test that our Lord went through was a test of materialism. It was a materialism. I don't tell you what it had to do. It had to do with turning stones into bread. And the question that the Savior had to ask was this: will I do the will of God, or will I satisfy my flesh? Now, let me tell you something. If you're not careful in the ministry, you can get to the place where this thing starts becoming materialistic for your life. You see, when you first start out, it's like, are you kidding me? I remember going to Casey, Illinois as a 22-year-old. I remember being in ministry and thinking to myself, I actually said this to somebody, they're going to pay me to do this. I didn't think I was that all bad, really. But I thought, they're going to pay me. The thought. Bible says not many are wise. Not many are noble. Didn't say any, but not many are. I surely wasn't any of those things. And when God put his hand on my life, and when God called me to ministry, and God said, listen, you go into the ministry, I thought, my soul, eureka, I've hit it. God's going to allow me to be in ministry. And what happens over a period of time? You do a funeral, and somebody says, here, preacher, here's $25. You say, well, I can't take that. You're going to pay me to do a funeral? Well, what happens to us? I mean, we start out at Chitlin Switch Baptist Church, and it's all right bigger than we are. And the test starts coming our way. You know what I noticed a few years of my life? The little subtlety. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, Paul says in verse 2, I have betrothed to you, I have a godly jealous over you, talking to the church at Corinth. He said, because I have espoused to you, I have betrothed to you a godly virgin, that I may present to you a chaste virgin unto Christ. He said, but I have a fear, he says in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11, and I have a fear. Here's what he says, I fear. He said, I have a fear that just as Satan beguiled Eve into subtlety, and the craftiness is that word in your minds, that you too would lose the simplicity of the gospel. It starts in our mind. And I know confession's good for the soul, it's bad for the reputation, but I know it's good for the soul. And I caught myself one time walking away from a funeral, and somebody said, here, preacher, here's an envelope. And I caught myself looking at it, walking and going, $50. That $50 is all you're going to give me? What happened? We start losing what this thing's all about. See, the first test is going to be materialistic. And sometimes one of the worst things that could ever happen to you in ministry is God bless you. It'd be the best thing to happen to you, but it could be the worst thing if you're not careful. If you're going to use your power, God's power, for fleshly reasons. And you see, what happens is Madison Avenue and everything else in our culture has only magnified that. That you're judged by your ministry, by the size of your church. Who said so? Who said so? In fact, I read the Word of God, and I think you do too. It has absolutely nothing to do with size. He didn't call you to be successful. He called you to be faithful. I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of people nobody's ever heard of that are preaching the gospel. When Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart fell in the ministry, I was on staff of one of the greatest pastors that ever walked on the face of the earth. He's like a daddy to me in the ministry. On staff for 8 years at Bellevue Baptist Church, Memphis, Tennessee. I was about 28 to 29 years old that time. I said, Pastor, what happened? He said, Ken, you ever look up in the sky in a summer night and see all those stars, and finally said, you see a star just go, and it starts blazing through the sky? I said, yes, sir. I said, yes, sir. He said, do you know why you see that star blazing in the sky, just burns out? I said, no, sir. He said, because there's a lot of little stars up there that are twinkling. And he said, don't get enamored by the falling star, because there's a star out there that's just twinkling, faithful, every day, every day. I don't know where we got this thing that, you know, we add them up and you count them, that's going to be a mark of success in your ministry. I don't know where we got that. God help us. In fact, the Bible says he's going to judge us on what sort it is, not what size it is. We probably ought to weigh them and not count them. But you see, when you get to that place where you believe that, man, that's where it is. Let me tell you something. the men that I know today, then I could stand here for the next 30 minutes and I could tell you about their lives that caved in, were men that fell right here, starting here in their mind. And the bullet of the lust of the flesh got to them. And they were always tempted to turn stones into bread without the power of God. There's no shortcuts here, gentlemen. Ladies, there's no shortcuts here. Adrian Rogers used to say me and tell me and stab me and used to hear it every time. Every time we'd ordain a person into ministry, he'd say then, let me tell you something, there's no shortcuts here. There's no shortcuts. He said, when I was at Stetson University, he said, I looked back one day, I made a list of people that were all in the ministry, and we were all in that same ministry class together, and he said, none of them today are in them. He said, about two of them are still in the ministry. The rest of them have fallen. He said, I kept asking myself, what's the consistency there of their fall? He said, you know what it was? Those were the people that thought they could take books out of the library without checking it out. Rules didn't apply to them. Those are the people that thought they could park in the handicapped parking spot and nobody would know. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Your reputation is what everybody knows about you, but your character is what God knows about you. And God knows everything there is about you. And when you get to the place where you say, you know, where did this thing ever start being about money? Do you know there's probably pastors in this convention that would never come today and do a seminary chapel somewhere? And they say, well, there's no money in that. Listen to me. Don't let this thing get to be about money. That's not what God's called you. You let God take care of you. And you see, somewhere in there, there'll be a temptation. That temptation comes to be about, can God take care of you? I mean, if God's in your ministry, can He take care of you? Of course He can take care of you. Don't be like that one preacher that said, you know, if I lie about my numbers in my church, and you know I'm lying about my numbers in my church, isn't that like telling the truth? Listen. You take care of your character. God will take care of your reputation. And the first test right here, the first test that you're going to face sometime in your life, Jesus did not fall the trap of materialism. Now, I want you to notice what He said. He didn't say it was wrong to live by bread. He said, men shall not live by bread alone. He quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Men shall not live by bread alone. Nothing wrong with bread. But living by bread alone. And somewhere in this thing, I'm telling you, just trust me on this. Somewhere in this thing's going to start becoming a temptation to you of saying, you know, now wait a minute, and the material side of ministry is going to come. Can't handle your finances? It's going to show up. Got a lot of credit card debt? It's going to show up. Somewhere in life, it's whether God can test you in the area of your flesh and its doings. Can I tell you something? We are human beings. We're not human doings. And it all starts in your mind. It all starts right here in your mind. So Jesus defeated Satan with that bullet, the lust of the flesh. Look at the next verse here. And the devil took him up into the holy temple and set him on a pinnacle in the temple. And he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. It's written, he shall give his angels charge over you. What's the devil doing? He's quoting a Bible verse. That's what he's doing. But let me tell you something. He's like an ink blotter. He'll always soak it up and spit it out backwards. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now listen to me. Follow the logic. If God does not have a purpose in my life, see, it comes down to purpose. What is God's purpose for my life? God's purpose for Ken Whitten right now is to be at Idlewild Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. I didn't choose that. I was led there. I obeyed God going there. It hasn't been all honey and no bees. But I can tell you this, it's the purpose of God in my life. Now, your purpose may be different. And if you get this thing wrapped up where it's the material over the spiritual, that it's the physical over the spiritual, And you see, the temptation out in our world today is this. And that's why you and I preach every week and minister every week in churches where there's a culture. And the culture, the underlying culture is this. It is about evolution, not creation. Nobody's accountable. God didn't create anybody. We just all evolved. And therefore, when there's no accountability. And so listen, if there's no accountability, then materialism is the answer for everybody in your churches. Just get all you can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. If materialism is all there is, and there's no accountability that we're going to face a holy God one day, then your object in life is to get everything you can, no matter how you get it. But you see, if it's not, if it's that we were created with a purpose, if it's that God has in our ministry a purpose for our life, and my ministry may not be a builder, it may be a battler. You know, God allowed David one time, God told David he could not build the temple. Do you know why he couldn't build the temple? He said he had bloody hands. That was not bloody hands because of his murder of Uriah. God told him he couldn't build the temple because God said, my purpose for you is different than my purpose for your son Solomon. You have bloody hands, my son. What that means is I've called you to battle. I've not called you to build. There are some people when you walk into a church and the ministry starts growing, let me tell you what you know. A person behind you paid the price for you to grow. They paid the price. They were a battler. God uses some in ministry as battlers. Some uses people as builders. But here's the question. The question is, what is God's purpose for your life? And if it has to do with God's will for your life, and it's not about material, it's about spiritual, then you have to say, success for me is finding and doing and following and finishing the will of God for my life. That's all it is. When you stand before God, it's not how many buildings did you build, it's not how big your budget was, not how many baptisms you had. Here's the question God's going to ask you. You ready? Here it is. The people you ministered to, starting with your own family, were they like my son, Jesus Christ? And when I stand before God, God's not going to say, what about that $69 million building program you're in now? God's not going to say, what about the convention? God's going to say, the people that I gave you stewardship responsibility over, were they like my son? And you see, the first test, not only is materialism, but the second test is the pride of life. And you see, if I have an accountability to a holy God and I was created with God, then God has given me His word to where I obey my life. And the first question is, will I do the will of God? Here's the second question, and here's where people get tripped up in ministry. Here it is. Will I believe the word of God? Will I believe the word of God? You see, if I'm responsible for my own life and there's no accountability, then guess what? The pride of my life swells up and I'm not accountable to anybody, especially God's word. And I'm only living for bread, which is flesh. So I must keep feeding the intellect, which is the flesh. I can't claim Galatians 2:20 that says, for me to live is Christ and to die. I can't claim Galatians 2:20 that says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I can't say I'm living by faith. Now follow the logic. If I fail in this first one right here, materialism, and I fail to see that it's about the spiritual, not about the physical, then the Word of God, I could be subject to the prey of liberalism. And I don't start living by revelation anymore. I start living by reasoning. Now listen to me well. While you were in grade school and while you were in high school, there were a group of men like your former president of this seminary who laid their life on the line. They were mocked. They were made fun of. They were threatened. And they took a stand for the inerrancy of Scripture. Whether this Word of God is the infallible, inerrant, full, plenary, inspired Word of God. Now I'm going to tell you something. I think we won the inerrancy battle. I'm going to tell you where I think we're losing. I think we're losing the sufficiency battle. Yes, we are. I think we know that it's true. The question is not, is it true? We're asking the question, does it work? And every one of us, including this preacher here that's preaching and is studying, and getting our minds as sharp as razor blades so that we may minister the Word of God to people. Have to ask our question every time we prepare a sermon. Am I going to use this word, or am I going to use my own reasoning? Have you discovered as a preacher? Have you discovered, some of you as pastors, have you discovered yet that most of the time when you walk into a church, really all the congregation, it's kind of like watching a good movie for them. They want two things. And if you're not careful, you'll give into it. They want you to be a little entertaining so they can laugh. And they want you to be a little intellect so it kind of tickles their mind so they can hear something new. You ever hear anybody walk out of church and say this? I didn't get anything out of worship today. Wasn't for you. It's for God. And see, if we as pastors and we as preachers in preaching the Word of God and preparing messages for the Word of God, if we think it's about them, guess what we're going to do? We're going to cave in a little bit. We're going to clap. Can a church fall subject to the prey of the pride of life and material and liberalism? Of course they can. Let me ask you a question. In your Bible fellowship classes at your church, just answer this question. Small groups, Bible fellowship, Sunday school, whatever you call it. Is the primary text the Word of God? Yes. Or is the primary text say, well, seems to me. It used to be a day we used to say, thus saith God, thus saith the Lord. And then we just kind of said, well, you know, the Bible. And now we kind of go, well, you know, it just seems to me. And you see, the real test right here is this. Will I give in to liberalism? See, I don't know which is worse, that people believe that the Bible's not inerrant and inspired, or whether people live in their life and don't use the text like it's inspired. Do you know what Satan did? Satan quoted Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, but you know what? He misquoted it. He never mentioned in all thy ways. He said, he shall give his charge, angels charge over you, but he never did quote in all your ways. So he leaves a little bit of the Word of God out. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, and says, don't tempt the Lord your God. Let me tell you something. We tempt God when we put ourselves in circumstances that force him to work miracles in our behalf. The diabetic who refuses to take insulin because God will take care of me tempts God. And you see, all of this right here has to do this. In my ministry, in your ministry, in God's ministry, in both of our lives, will I fall prey to that lust of the flesh of doing? Will I fall prey to that pride of life which is being? Will I give in to materialism? Will I give in to liberalism? Let me tell you something. I'm not against dramas. I'm not against music, musicals. I'm not against technology. But I want to tell you something. God blesses His Word. And there's two reasons why you ought to preach the Word of God. Number one, you're not smart enough to preach anything else.
Right.
Number two, you're too smart to preach anything else. And you see, this is the test of our day right here. Now, this is what's coming. This is what's going to make a difference in our six seminaries, including this seminary, and our church, and my church, and your church. And it's going to be this. When we get out of here, will we use this book and believe in God, in the power of God, that He'll bless this book, and we can preach it. The book can be relevant. The book ought to be relevant. But let me tell you something. The day you show an R-rated film, I'm not talking about the Passion. The day you show an R-rated film on a screen, our PG-13 film that your kids, you wouldn't even let your kids watch, to make an illustration to a sermon point, is a day that you've said to yourself, I don't believe the Bible anymore. I think something else works a little bit better than the Bible. And see, I'm telling you, I'm not even critical of all the innovations. I think you ought to be innovation. I think it's a sin against God to be a boring pastor and a boring preacher. Boring preachers usually have boring lives. I mean, they're just bored. But a pastor who understands that this is God's Word and I'm not going to compromise it. And the question is not, will I do the will of God? The second question in my life is this. Do I and am I going to believe in the Word of God as a source for my life? So he threw at him the pride of life. He threw at him the lust of the flesh. And then he threw at him something else. He threw at him the lust of the eyes. Verse 8 says, again, the devil took him in an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdom of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan. It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. And here's the question. Not only will I do the will of God, not only will I believe the word of God, but here's the question. Will I only worship God? You see, the first test and the first question, it has to do with materialism. What was I created for? The second question has to do with liberalism. What do I really believe? It's not just my mind. It's not just my will. It's my emotions. And worshiping God involves your emotions. But you don't worship God because you feel like worshiping God. And the test of ministry for us many times is emotion versus devotion. And if I worship God because I feel it, I can go up like a rocket and come down like a rock. And there becomes a sense in the ministry, in the pulpit, where it becomes a professionalism, a CEO, a spectatorship to get people to feel something. Listen, I'm not against feeling anything. But I'm telling you something. The pendulum has swung so much to feelings that experience now overrides the Word of God and Revelation. That's why we got churches today that are laughing, barking like dogs, falling out, because it has everything to do with, listen, who and what is your worship? It has to do with the feelings. And you see, God's desire for your life and my life is that we be men and women of God. That's in Jacksonville, Florida a few years ago at a pastor's conference. I don't know if you've ever been one of those. It's a great experience. And I think one of the greatest preachers in the country today is Dr. Jerry Vines personally. And Jerry Vines was preaching on being a man of God. I mean, the cloud was thick in there. And he was preaching on being a man of God. Now they have, 8,000 people there, and they come from all over the country. And he talked about what you put before your eyes, what goes down inside your heart. He was talking about being a man of God in your mind, in your will, and in your emotions. And then he stopped and he said, you know what? Tell you what we're going to do. He said, we got a list of everybody here and where you stay. He said, we've already contacted the hotels, and this afternoon, they're all bringing us a list of all the movies that you guys have rented since you've been here. I'm going to tell you something. You could hear a pin drop. I was staying at a friend's house. I wasn't even in a hotel, and I was feeling bad. Thinking, my soul. He said, I'll tell you something else we're going to do. He said, I'll tell you something else we're going to do. He said, we're writing your church. He said, we're going to tell your church what you've been watching. Then he stopped and he said, no, we're not going to do that. And then, as only Dr. Jerry Vines can do, he took that left hand, leaned over the pulpit, and just pointed up. And he said, but you've been caught. You've been caught. Now, men and women, what I'm trying to say to you today, I'm saying to my own heart, I want to be a man of God. I think you do too. I don't think there's any shortcuts. And in ministry, God's going to test us with materialism. And in ministry, God's going to test us with liberalism. And in ministry, here's the third one, God's going to test us with sensationalism. And if you get a theology based on how you feel, you will be convinced most of your days that God doesn't even love you. But I want to tell you, Jesus does love you. Jesus does have the power and the purpose and the provision of your life in hand. And when he sent his only son, God sent his only son, Jesus, down here, he said, listen, I've overcome the world. I want to show you you can do that. Right. His name was Maxwell Markham. Maxwell Markham was a plastic surgeon. He'd never had an experience like this one. There was a man who tried to save his parents in a fire. And bringing those parents out of that fire, he burned his face so bad that he was unrecognizable. The man shut his wife off. He shut his world off. He wouldn't go out of the house. He looked ugly. He looked grotesque. The wife went to Maxwell Markham and said, "Listen, I need some help." Told her what happened to her husband. He said, I can help. I can tell you I can help. I'll help your husband." She said, "No, you're not hearing me. My husband has shut me out of my world, and I don't want you to help my husband. I want you to disfigure my face to look like my husband. Because I believe that if I could ever have my face disfigured like him, he would know that I understand what he feels like. And he would let me enter to his world." And the man went to, Dr. Markham went to his house, and he knocked on the door, his bedroom door. The man wouldn't come out. He said, "Please come out." He said, "I can help you. I promise you I can help you." No response. He said, "Sir, your wife has been to see me, and she wants me to disfigure her face so that she looks like you, so you will let her into her world." And with that being said, the door quietly opened, and this grotesque man walked out and said, "Can you help?" He said, "Yes, I can. May I tell you something? God didn't send Jesus down here so that he would understand you. He sent Jesus down here so that you would know that he understands you. And the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, according to Isaiah, became so grotesque. His visage was without form so that he could come down here and say, 'I know the bullets of the enemy.'" And somewhere this week and somewhere in this class, there may be a casualty. I want to tell you, it's going to come in one of three ways. You got wrapped up in sensationalism. You got wrapped up in materialism. Or you ceased to believe the sufficiency of the Word of God, and you start doing the ministry that brought you fame and success and not the glory of God. God became disfigured for us. And there, in that garden, in that wilderness, in that desert, Jesus used the Word of God and said, "Get away. I don't have an itch you can scratch. And I'm going to the cross, because there are no shortcuts in ministry." Would you bow your heads with me? Would you just ask yourself this question as we walk out of here? Lord, is the devil shooting today any one of these areas of my life? Maybe you're not involved in pastoring, and I know a lot of this message had to do with pastoring. Maybe you're involved in a ministry some way, or maybe you're a spouse, but all the temptations still will come this: lust of the eyes, I gotta have it.